It's a pleasure to be here again. I'll start actually with a request for prayer. So if you guys, Dave, would you please pray for me this morning? For some reason, like I said, I didn't sleep well last night. I preached too much to myself, and I just ask that God, would speak to me and through me for all of us today this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dave. Well, the last teaching on this series began about 10 weeks ago. We had 8 messages. Actually, this is the 8th one. And we called it this way because sometimes we read the Bible or we come to church or we go to Bible studies and we hear all these awesome things of theology or whatever, Old Testament passages or even New Testament. And sometimes we fail to see how they apply to our day-to-day life. And my hope in prayer was and still is that everything we do on Sunday mornings will apply to your lives. I was challenged many years ago, about 20 years ago, by a Canadian that told me this: what is it that I say on a Sunday morning that impacts your heart in such a way that when you leave this place, you are closer to Christ? So I pray that all these messages will help to that. So what have we learned? Oh, this is today. The last one is the making of a disciple. We'll speak a lot about this, and I want to see what we heard so far. All these messages are, I think, online. Mike, are they online? Yes, they're all online. You can find them audio on our website. But we start with becoming like Jesus. You say a disciple is one, if we look in the scripture, is one who looks like Jesus and speaks like Jesus and does what Jesus did, and people can see God in him. That was the first message, and we went through all the rest: how to hear God's voice, you know, how to redeem your time, use your time for God's glory and your money for God's glory, how to make sure your heart is guarded against all the temptations of the world out there, and how to share the greatest treasure of them all, and obviously how to deal with failure. It cannot be, I mean, I grew up in a church where I grew up. When I became a Christian at 23, the church I was part of kind of looked on failure with judgmental eyes. And all we did was to hide our failures. And it wasn't healthy because we all fail. Welcome. I see a visitor from far away. Fiona, it was you. Sorry, I was shocked. I mean, gladly shocked to see Fiona in our midst. Welcome. And I hope that I was able to show you what the Bible says about how to deal with failure, because it's not the end of the world. You know, there is hope, there is grace, and that's where actually we taste and we learn and we grow most, is as we look at our own failures and grow from there. And last week we talked about, are we to judge or are we not to judge? And the answer was yes. we're not to judge things of the heart. We're not that are hidden. We're not to judge those outside the kingdom. We're not to judge what we do not know. But we are called to address, if you want to use the word discern or the word judge, the explicitly sinful beliefs and behaviors of professing Christians. That we are called to judge. And I hope that I made a clear case for the purity of the Church of Christ, but also for the grace of God. Anyway, that was, if you want to hear all those, just go online. Today, we ask ourselves this question: what is a disciple? Because we are called to make disciples, right? You all know the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the church is not called to fill up pews or chairs, you know, if you use the old word, but you know what I mean. We're not called to just get numbers. We're called to make disciples. And I'm going to hope hopefully try to explain what disciple is and how do we get there. But this is a new addition. As we were coming here this morning, and actually last night, 4 o'clock in the morning, I was talking about passion to myself and to you now. What is passion? Because sometimes in this world today, around us, it's so much about feelings. Especially in Canada, we elevated feelings at a level of authority that I have never seen before. We don't say things or do things because we're afraid we might hurt somebody's feelings. And we do stuff if we feel like it. When it comes to discipleship, I want to remind you of a verse in Luke. It's not on the screen, but it's Luke 9:51 that says this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51. He knew what his mission was. He knew what God's call for him was, for Jesus. And he knew what that entailed. Suffering, persecution, mockery, torture, and death on the cross. And still, he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, knowing that this is what he needs to do. When it comes to discipleship, I hope my words are not just didactic. I hope I'm not just a teacher. Although I do want to be a good teacher, I want to be more than that. You know, there is a definition I learned way back in school, in seminary, about the prophet. A prophet is one who, for example, does two things. One, he says he foretells things of God, things that are to come. But also he forth-tells the truth of God. He proclaims God's truth in such a way that hearts are changed. I hope that as we look at very well-known passages of the scriptures, your hearts will be challenged and changed because of the prophetic preaching of God's word. You know, I'm not using these words lightly. I hope that God will speak to us all today. So what is a disciple? I'll leave that on. And how do we get there? So I have this definition. I'm not sure if it's the best one, but it's a good enough one. So a disciple is the person, man and woman of God, who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus. A person who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self. A lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Christ to come and live in us. And that's a passage from Galatians that we have on the screen when Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That, if you want, is the heart of a disciple. The one who wants to follow Christ, deny himself, knowing that he lives no more, but Christ lives in him. So, what is it about being a disciple? You know, I thought, what are the first words that I can say about discipleship? And I'm going to do it just like Jesus. I'm going to scare you. Just kidding, I'm not going to scare you. But I am going to be frank. Discipleship is both difficult and costly. And somebody this week was talking to me, saying, was praying for me. I think it was Wednesday at the prayer meeting. I think it was Rudy, actually. You know, that my words will not scare anyone here. But discipleship is difficult and it is costly. Why difficult? Because we have to learn to deny ourselves. We have to learn to give up stuff. And it's costly because our lives are changed. And one example. One day, May 25th, 1995, my dad asked me to choose between them and Christ. I chose Christ. I had to leave home. I had to pack up a backpack, a small backpack with like 3 t-shirts and 2 underwear, and just leave. You know, I had to make that choice because my dad said, while you live with us in this house, you will not go to church. It was costly. I cried. You know, I was a 26, I think I was at the time. And, you know, grown up man, you know, with military service finished, and I was like a man. But I cried because it hurt me to leave my parents. But they made me choose. It's us or God. And I couldn't choose nothing else but God. And it was costly and difficult at the same time, but it was the most blessed choice I've ever made. Because, you know, it's not like choosing fish oil. I'm reading a book. I finished a book and I'm reading it again a second time called A War of Loves. When a guy defines his own sin and his love for something of this world and says, I still have that temptation. It's always with me. But I love God so much more now that my love for this fleshly desire pales in comparison. It's like hating almost. But it's not hate because I still like that, but I love God so much more. I love my parents. I love God more. And that is the essence of discipleship. You all know these verses. I mean, I hope you know. If you know, you're reading them now. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Discipleship is both difficult and costly. But the rewards are amazing. To walk on that difficult path is so great. I made my best friends that I'm still friends with today in the hardest days of my life. I was in the military. I was starving, and it was hard. We would sleep 4 hours a night and work, and I would, you know, do stuff like the rest of 20 hours, and pressure from left and right. The persons I shared those hardships with are still my closest friends. You know, it's been many years since then, but when you enter that narrow gate and you choose that, what? Narrow gate and the way that is hard. I was looking for the words. The rewards are amazing. In the world, back then I earned friends. I gained friends, I think is the proper say. In my choice of Christ, I gained Christ himself as my life strength and the foundation of everything I am today. Luke 9:23-24. It says, you know, I had this note in my notes here. This is what you're in for. Christ is kind of laying it clear to disciples. This is what you're in for. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is the call to discipleship. You know, I know that I would rather say here that God will bless you and give you a peaceful and prosperous life. And this is the call of Christianity. But I'd be lying. Not because God won't give you a prosperous, healthy, peaceful life. I hope he gives you that. I hope, pray for that myself. You know, I want a peaceful, prosperous, healthy life. You know, it's not my sin. I don't want it. But that's not what the gospel is all about. That, if you want, is a choice of God, a byproduct, if you want, of God's grace. But it's not the main goal of the gospel. Because if we think that way, that we being a Christian means to have a prosperous, healthy, peaceful life, you make this earth your aim, your focus. And this earth is not my home. This earth is not my focus. Yes, I want a nicer car. I just got a nice camera. I do, you know, God does bless me. I'm enjoying a year of peace. My kids are healthy. They could do well in school. The church is doing, I hope so, well. And we finished our immigration process. Everything goes well. But this is not my home. I keep saying I'm home to Anna because Canada has become our home. But this is not my home. And I pray that my heart will not be stuck to this land, to this country so much I forget that my country, my land, my place is up there. So deny yourself and take up your cross is what Christ says. And basically this image, back, you know, today we say, pick up your cross. And we say, you know, I was looking if anyone wears a cross around their neck or a tie or whatever. The cross is so common for us. We see it all over the place. We see it everywhere. Streets, you know, everywhere. Back then, where was the only place people would see crosses? It wasn't a jewelry back then. Execution spots. Or people who were walking carrying their cross, going to be executed. So when Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me daily, he doesn't mean, you know, buy a nice, you know, Pandora type thing with a crossy thingy and just wear it. No, he says, you're dead. Your life as you knew it has ended. And because you're dead, I can be alive in you and I can live my life through you. But if you're not dead, you're not following me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. That is the essence of deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That is the essence of the heart of a disciple. It says, Lord, I love this life. I love the blessing you have given me. I pray for this and that. But in the end, not my will, but yours be done. Lose your life for his sake. It reminds me of this passage in John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So today, I'm calling us, and myself too, to a self-assessment of where is my heart? We say, if I ask you today, are you a disciple of Christ? What would you say? Most of you say yes, you know, because we kind of, yeah, everybody's a disciple, right? I mean, we're Christians, right? We're disciples. But it's more about just a name. It's a heart, a commitment, a walk, a choice, a death. When you make yourself one with the death of Christ. How does a disciple look like? I'll just go through a few things, you know, about discipleship. I want to be a disciple that has faith, that trusts God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. Can read the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews and just get that passion of the author of Hebrews for what faith is in the life of a disciple. So if you say, I am a disciple of Christ, it starts with faith and trust in God. My God is a mighty, awesome God. And then a disciple loves. You know, it hurts my heart when I see those who are called us as Christians acting in unloving ways, bickering and arguing and being jealous and despising this or that. That's not the Christian way. Are we tempted? There is, you know, I grew up in a neighborhood where there was a bit of racial tension, you know. Not grew up, sorry. I lived with my wife and kids in a neighborhood. It was a bit, not a lot, but it was some racial tension. And I looked around and said, I'm a Christian. I don't care of what the history or the culture of my neighborhood looks or says. I'm a Christian. And that means, I mean, the fact that they hated them and them hated they in the past means nothing, because I am a new creation. I love those who Christ brings in my path without saying, you're this color or you're that nation, you speak this language. I do not have nothing to do with you. Anyway. And being a disciple, actually, you know, must stick with this love part. A new commandment I give to you, says Jesus to disciples, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May this be the sign when someone walks into this room, or meets us on a Monday night when we play ping pong, or comes here for the prayer meeting, or whatever happens, they'll see the love in you, the passion for God and for people. The disciple trusts and loves. And then the disciple learns all his life. Chuck, you're 75-ish? I don't know, 80-something? I don't know. I know you're up there somewhere. Okay. Chuck is a valued senior of our church. I fail to remember what his age is. I probably should know, but I don't. But you know what? Chuck can still learn and should learn and ought to still learn at his age. Dave, the same. Or could be me or Fiona or anyone else. Age doesn't matter. You're always on a path of learning as a disciple. There is no place where you can say, I've learned enough. And learning is by the Word of God. There's no other way to learn. Yes, there are books. I'm trying to make Nick, our youth pastor, read all these books besides the Scriptures. And they're great books, but I know that first and foremost, the Bible is where you find the truth to grow by. And says here, Paul writes Timothy saying, all Scriptures is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God too, may be complete and equipped for every good work. A man of God trusts, loves, and learns. But one more thing about learning is, learning ought to lead to transformation of life. If my wife says, let's pick something safer. Just kidding. If I tell my wife, let's put it this way, this is safer. If I tell my wife, I'm not going to do this anymore, and she sees me tomorrow doing it again, and then next week again, and in 6 months again, and she sees no change, what will she believe? You know? I mean, basically, we are to grow. A disciple is a person who made the choice to keep growing all his or her life. In Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, which is into Christ. We are to grow up. And then the famous to me at least, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this part, and I know it in King James, for some reason stuck my brain in King James, be transformed. That's the part that stuck with me. This is the call of God for all of us. Be transformed. Be transformed. Let yourself be continuously transformed by the Spirit of God. That is what this passage says. Your heart ought to change. And the last one, disciple serves. You have faith in God, you trust God, and then you love people as God loves them. You learn and you change, but in the end, you serve. And this is why it's hard to be a Christian and not have fellowship, because it's hard to, I mean, yes, you can serve outside the world and serve anyone in there, but out there, but guys, a disciple is the one who chose to serve. Mark 10:44-45 says, but it shall not be so amongst you. And this so refers to, in the world, people want to dominate and rule over others. That's what the passage before said. But whosoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Just an observation. When you come on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Monday night or Tuesday night, it doesn't matter what time of fellowship you come to, what's easier, to serve or to be served? To be served. Somebody was very honest. I'm not sure. I heard the voice from that side. To be served is easier, you know. But what is the call of Christ for each and every one of you here? To serve. You know, I do as much as I can. I do as much as I can to love, greet, say hi, talk, you know, meet, help, put chairs, do some. I do whatever I can because I love serving. But it's not just the pastor's job. You can say, oh, I give tithe. So, you know, I paid my dues. I'm good. So I show up, you know, I try not to be very caustic, you know, say. Guys, it's about serving. It's about walking through those doors and say, Lord, whom do you want me to serve today? My wife and I went for our renewed OHIP cards this week sometimes. And we met a Christian lady that was at the Service Ontario. And she was just saying, I pray every morning as I drive to work that God would send me the more difficult cases and the Christians so I can serve them. Ontario, you know, a lady that just walks in, works in a booth at a Service Ontario center, and she prays every morning, Lord, send me those who are troubled or those who are Christians so I can serve. Those who are troubled because she has extra patience because of the Holy Spirit in her, and then she wants a fellowship or the joy to serve a sister or a brother in Christ. And then she was saying, I have all these cards from pastors on my desk. I don't know why. And I said, you pray for it. So do we have that prayer? You know, Lord, I'm just, you know, I'm retired, or I'm a stay-at-home mom, or show me someone I can serve today. Could be your husband or your wife, could be your kids or your parents, could be a neighbor. I don't know. Maybe not every day, maybe, I don't know, could be just pray that prayer. Lord, send to me someone I can serve. How to grow as a disciple? I'll be quick over this because it's a whole separate, I'll just probably stay more on the last part. These are called disciplines. You know, if you're a if you think of a soldier, what makes a soldier a good soldier? I mean, I was looking for Zach, as he would probably answer. training and discipline. Training and discipline. What makes an athlete? Alex, are you here? No, he's probably upstairs. What makes an athlete a good athlete? Oh, you're there. Alex, what makes an athlete a good athlete?
Hard work.
Hard work. Good. And discipline.
Yeah.
That too. Thanks. Alex, our athlete of the church. Okay, so these are disciplines, things you practice to be a good or growing disciple. You have your quiet time with God. It's a discipline. You don't feel like it. Sometimes you do. My wife, I think she does. She's more into this. I don't know. I'm not saying anything because I want to have lunch today. It's a choice. It's a commitment. It's a choice and a commitment to have quiet time with God. Go and read and ask God to speak to you through a verse or two or three or ten. I don't know. And then is your Bible study. When you open the Word, not just to read through three chapters, but you read one verse or two or three, and you dig deep and ask yourself, what does this mean? How does this apply to my life? How can I live out this verse? You study it. And then prayer. Romans 12:12. Has to be 12:12. Have a condition. I think it's called dyslexia, but it only affects numbers. But this one is easy, because 12:12 and 12:12 is still 12:12. I mix numbers. Four-digit numbers, I mix them up. Four-digit numbers. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulations. Be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. Worship. Worship means you choose to worship God by yourself. To sit down and worship and sing if you want your voice. If not, just lift up your voice and pray to Him and just worship Him. Just admire Him. Just tell Him how much you love Him, how much He means to you. And then worship means to come together as a family of Christ and sing songs to Him. You know? To Him. Sing songs together with your family and worship God together, because there is strength in that fellowship. Remember, Easter was, I don't know what happened. I mean, I guess I know. It was a special, everybody was like focused on God and Christ and cross and everything. But the songs we sang at Easter, just, man, it was amazing. And today it was great. You know, I didn't know about probably half the songs I didn't know, but it didn't matter. Because I didn't come here to sing songs I like. I came here to worship with you and to worship God. And I was blessed by having a job for a couple of years, 4 or 5 years, actually a bunch of years, with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And my job was to go to churches and to do projects and stuff. But I got to worship with brethren. I got to worship with very classic Baptists. I got to worship with like more modern Baptists. And I got to worship with Pentecostals. And you know what? I worshipped in every single place I went. Even though some sang hymns with no instruments from books from, you know, 1,000 years old, others were singing like brand new songs from like internet and stuff. It didn't matter. I worship with them because it was a choice to do what we'll do forever in heaven. You have there Revelation 4 on the screen. Just read what happens in heaven and how worship feels and looks like in heaven. That's what I wish for, and I will look forward to see that one day when I'm face to face with my Savior. And then the one I said I'll be serving. I'm not going to say much. We said that a lot. The last one, finding a mentor that would encourage you, equip you, and challenge you. And that is important. Read 2 Kings, 2nd chapter. Look at the connection between Elisha and Elijah, and how much Elisha, as a growing young prophet, sought to learn as much as he could from Elijah, the older prophet. And that connection, when one teaches the other, and the other one, the younger one, wants to learn and sticks like you know, just doesn't want to leave, you know, and wants to be there with someone who can actually give him more of the Lord. It's not always easy, I have to admit. Sometimes it's our character. We don't like to go and approach, say, Dave, can you teach me this? Many people don't, you know, we're too shy to say that, to admit that we don't know, or to just go and ask someone. We sometimes it's hard, you know. But if you want to grow, and you know you're lacking in this aspect or there, you need to know this or that, I may not know, ever, unless you come and tell me and say, Adi, can you help me with this? You know, I need help with this issue. How do I, and just ask for help. It's our job to find someone that can teach us. For some, it can be books, but so much easier when you put the books together with a wise man of God or wise woman of God who can listen to your questions and ask you questions and allow you to see this encouragement and this equipping and this challenging happen in your life. Anyway, we'll speak more about that. Making disciples. You know, we talk about what is a disciple? You know, how does a disciple look like? But how do we make disciples? Because this is what the Bible says, go and make disciples. Okay, how do we do that? One, you have to remember, it is a relationship. Discipleship is a relationship, and it's an intentional one. It's the one we say, I want to grow, therefore I'm going to find someone who can teach me. Or, just like Jesus, you say, I know that you can do more. Follow me, and I will teach you. Many years ago, when I never even thought I would preach, let alone be a pastor, a guy came and said, I think you can do a lot more than you do today. Why don't you teach this lesson next Sunday? You know? And he just showed me trust. I was a rookie. I was green behind my, or wet behind my ear, I think that's the word. But he chose to trust me and to invest in me. And he did that for the next, 15 years. And he gave me a lot of what I know. He chose intentionally to connect with me in a relationship. And it was with this purpose, to encourage, equip, and challenge. This is discipleship. It's not just having coffee and just, complaining to one another about, the Leafs or the Jays or whatever. It's equipping for ministry, encouraging in difficult times, and challenging for growth. That is discipleship. And one more element is accountability. When I can say, you promised you'd say this, or you would do this, and you haven't. Why? You know? Or ask you, how are you doing with that in your life? Are you safe when you go online? Do you deal with, are you tempted by indecent images when you go online? Or is drinking a problem? Or any other questions that might be relevant to you? You know, it's different for everybody. But it's that word accountability, okay? This is what making disciples kind of have to have as a foundation. A relationship that's intentional, that is supposed to encourage, equip, and challenge, and also provide accountability. But let's go back to our verse that we started with, Matthew 28:18-20, that says, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach, and I am with you until the end of the time. The going part. That verse has been used by people like Alex to go to New Zealand, or people like me to go to Moldova, not Romania, but Moldova. Actually, we fly into Romania, but we go to Moldova. And we say that, going is important part, and it is. But it doesn't mean that you have to go outside, this continent or this country. Going may be just to go and knock at your neighbor's door. Going may be just to go to the mall here, sit down in the food court and just try to connect with someone in the food court if you speak Chinese, because that's mostly what they speak there, you know. And going can be just someone in your family or someone around the block. It doesn't have to be a different continent or different country. But for some, it is. For some, it is. I bought a book by Neil McCrisis's dad. I mean, about Neil McCrisis's dad. When he chose to go to Papua New Guinea and work with tribes, primitive tribes of cannibals, and give them the gospel. And it's amazing to read how much going meant for Kostas Makris, and not just Papua New Guinea, but also he went to Greece, back to his home country, and tried to reach out the Greeks for Christ, and that was probably even more difficult than cannibals for some reason, you know? So going can mean that, but it means you step outside your comfort zone. Listen up. You step outside your comfort zone and do the going. Whether you cross a room or you cross a sea, the going is the same. You cross the distance between you and the person God wants you to touch. That's the going part. The baptizing part. The going has to lead to commitment for Christ. You go with a message, which is this: Christ is the Lord. He died for your sins. He rose again, intercedes for you, and one day will come back to judge. Christ is the Lord. That is the message. And that ought to lead to a changed heart, repentance, faith, and in the end, the sign of baptizing, which meant what? You become part of a local community, the visible part of the body of Christ. You commit yourself to a path that says, this is ahead of me, Christ before me, the world behind me, and I know Romanian. And no turning back, thank you. No turning back. You know, that is the choice of baptism, to be one with Christ in his death and resurrection and say, this is my life now, and this is my family. Remember, when I first prayed the prayer to receive Christ, or I said it publicly, I was at a youth gathering in a lady's apartment. I'm not sure if you were there or not, I have no idea, but I prayed, and I told them I prayed, and the lady who ran the group came to me with tears in her cheeks and gave me this bear hug and said, "You're my brother now." I will never forget that feeling. You know, when I prayed to receive the Lord, she said, "You are my brother," and she was crying tears of joy that I was her brother in Christ. That's the baptizing. You become part of a family. You're not an unknown entity. You walk in, nobody knows your name. No, you're like in Cheers. Everybody knows your name. Okay? Or should. You know, if you don't, look around. We're a small enough church that we should know everybody's name and pray for and be involved. Break down the walls. Baptizing means you're part of the body of Christ. You're one family. We are the body of Christ. The teaching part. To me, it's like a duh. I mean, obviously, you are a disciple of Christ. You want to know what God said so you can live a life that pleases your Father. And how do you learn that? By the Scriptures. You teach people to do that. And you see people making dumb mistakes. You go to them and say, "Yo, that was not wise." The Bible says this, you know, maybe you should think about that. Or, I don't know, it's a lot of this teaching can be very informal. When you just have a cup of coffee or just walk down the street and say, "You shouldn't do that," or "Maybe this would be done differently," if, you know. Or look at this verse. What do you think it says? Or it can be formal, like this. This is formal teaching. It doesn't matter. Teaching has to happen. Either that or that. Actually, a combination of both is probably the best. And by the way, you're not alone. It says in the end here, "Lo, I am with you until the end of the days." You are not alone. You know, that's probably one of the best news. As we do this, we're not alone. And one observation I have here, Jesus was followed by large crowds. You know, hundreds upon hundreds of people followed him because it was something new and amazing. How many did he choose? 12. Yeah, thank you. Easy. He chose 12. And of the 12, how many were close to him? 3. And of the 3, which, you know, there was actually one who was the one whom Jesus loved. Okay? What does this tell us? You know, there was a ministry that chooses, that says there is nothing wrong in choosing a small number to invest in. You, a person, Sue, you don't have to disciple 25 people. Well, 2,500 people. Maybe God wants you to do that. I don't know. Maybe you're that kind of person. I have no idea. But God may say, you're to invest in two this year or three. You know, numbers don't matter. Actually, the more, if you can focus on one or two or three, it's actually a lot more beneficial because a lot more one-on-one connection and accountability and I'll say that heart connection. You know, I'm different. I'm a pastor, so I get to speak and talk with many of you guys and just meet with one-on-one with many of you guys, and that's what God has called me to. But for you who are not, you know, in full-time ministry, there's still room for two or three or four you can invest in and make them your disciples. Just a few means quality sometimes. And invest in people that can, you know, we have this word in Romania, catalytic. Is that in English too? Must be in English too. When you do something that does something that does something. Okay, this is the verse here. Paul said, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, is that visible? Yeah, kind of. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, give to others who are faithful men that can teach others. Four generations of people, you know, you pass on to people who can pass on to others. And it's a risk. You never know. If I meet with Rudy, I don't know if you actually take the baton and go teach others. But I need to do that with Rudy and encourage him to do that. Whether he chooses or not, that's his part to be faithful to God's calling. But I'm going to wrap up. Our call for today is to make disciples. The commission, the Great Commission, is still the same commission for every one of us. Make disciples. Either when you go, when you baptize, when you teach, our job is, our calling is to make disciples. Building relationships based on God's truth to encourage, equip, and challenge and provide accountability. And in the end, recognize that you have to do it this way because there are no shortcuts to maturity. This Great Commission is ours. It's ours collectively as a church. We're called to take the gospel to many, to all nations, and to make disciples as a church. But also, it's individually your call. Even though you may, you know, I had this back in Romania. People say, but I don't know nothing. Or they would say, you know, I do not know anything. But what is the easiest way to proclaim the greatest truth of the scriptures? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that? It's enough to make disciples. You don't have to know theology. It's great if you do, and I encourage you to study theology, but all you need to know is God loves me, and this I know because the Bible tells me so. So let's do some reading. It's easy. Don't say, I don't know, because you do know enough to be able to make disciples. So my question for us, for me and for you, is this. Two questions, actually. Who is the person that encourages you, equips you, and challenges you to grow? Who can you connect with, even today, that you can learn from, that can challenge to be a better disciple of Christ? And then the second question is, who is the person that you encourage, equip, and challenge to grow? This is the connection of the body of Christ, when not just the pastor does the teaching, equipping, encouraging, and accountability, but every single person provides his or her input into the body of Christ by encouraging, equipping, and challenging people to grow. This is discipleship. And I struggled with, because I could be very like a teacher today, but I thought, I didn't like the thought of just being a teacher. I hoped I could give you an image of what discipleship means to God. A difficult, costly choice that is so worth it that there is nothing that could stop me from doing it. And discipleship involves that I grow, being challenged and equipped and encouraged. And I'm to do the same thing for others. I am also to call others to grow by being equipped and challenged and encouraged. May God give you this passion. I hope you will never do it because you have to, but you will do it always because you get to, you enjoy to do it because of God's call and God's presence with you at all times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear message of the Scriptures that speaks to us even today and calls us even today to go and make disciples. Father, sometimes we've settled down for the comfort of our own friendships and own, you know, social connections, where everybody's a Christian and we kind of like enjoy presence, our presence together. But Lord, there's so much to be done in your kingdom. So many people that do not know you, that need the gospel. And you're calling us to go. And as we go, we make disciples. And as we make disciples, we baptize and we teach. We teach people to obey as we have been taught to obey the word of God. Lord, I know it's a choice. And I hope that all of us today choose to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses and follow you. Lord, sometimes we love our lives too much, but you said if we love our life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for your sake and the gospel's sake, we'll actually gain our lives. Father, I pray that the passion to see growth in ourselves will lead us to find that mentoring relationship that we can be challenged and equipped and encouraged to grow. And may this passion to see your kingdom expand push us to find people that need to be encouraged and we can equip and challenge to grow. Father, this is our call to make disciples, but Lord, I know that if it's in ourselves or through ourselves means nothing. Help us today to abide in you. And as we abide in you, we can see then that much fruit and more fruit coming because of you, Lord, as we truly abide in you. Give us this heart, Lord, even today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.